It's good to be in God's house again for the second time. We welcome everyone visiting with us. May you have a blessed hour as you worship and praise our Lord. Thank you to Pastor Overdoon for being with us and bringing God's word this afternoon. In Psalm 92, it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." Shall we begin the service by singing the hymn on page 2 of your bulletin, "He Leadeth Me."
We worship God, confessing together, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and who in Christ Jesus remains an overflowing fountain of good. Amen." And this God greets us, saying, "Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen." Let's sing together in praise to the Lord, Psalter 288. All the stanzas, Psalter 288.
Thank you.
We're privileged as we worship the Lord to read from His holy word, and this afternoon from both the Old and New Testament. And the first passage is very easy to look up. The first book of the Bible, Genesis 1. And we'll pick it up at verse 20. And then we'll read from Luke chapter 12, the first 12 verses. In my own church in Calgary, doing a series on Luke, and I thought, let me preach to you the sermon that was preached last Sunday on Luke 12, verse 6 and 7. But let's first read from Genesis 1, verse 20, where it begins telling us what happened on the fifth day of creation. And we'll read till chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So far the Old Testament, chapter 1, and then Luke 12. Luke 12, 1 to 12. Here we read, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, He," that's Jesus, "began to say to His disciples, first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. As I said, our text is verse 6 and 7, and the theme is remarkable encouragement for his people. Let's now confess the Christian faith together in worship to the Lord. As expressed in the Apostles' Creed, let's say it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing together Psalter 60, all the stanza, and praise the Lord with our singing. In response to the sermon, we'll sing 346. based on Psalm 121, and I trust you will recognize that's a fitting song after the sermon. Your congregation belonging to Christ, and Jesus' remarkable encouragement for his people, so striking, so sure, so strengthening. That's our theme for this afternoon's sermon based on Luke 12, 6 and 7. Let me just read those verses again as we begin to reflect on it. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins or 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. We should notice immediately that these words of the Savior Jesus Christ were told to his disciples, whom Jesus calls in verse 4, my friends. And he's speaking to them in a context of danger and hostility and hypocrisy against the Christian faith. In my own church, I had a sermon about the first couple of verses about the danger of hypocrisy. Don't be a pretender in the church. Don't be a pretender. Because one day you have to meet the all-knowing and all-seeing God, and there will be the judgment. And you can't hide anything from him. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And Jesus, he speaks about that, and then he foretells that the disciples who are faithful to him, they can expect facing persecution from enemies of the gospel. But not to fear them, no, but to fear God, who casts the wicked and unbelieving in hell. And then, in that context, wonderfully, the Lord Jesus gives a precious word of encouragement to his followers. You agree with me, the setting of the verses 6 and 7 make Jesus' words all the more relevant and encouraging, no doubt, for them back in their day, but also for us now, in our present day. When I was about to start writing this sermon last week, I received an email from someone whom I know, who visited our church in Calgary. He's from Texas. But the email said this: please pray for my brother who has been threatened with a knife this morning at 4 a.m. and something about 2 lovers of his sister-in-law being involved. And I don't know the details further. But just reading that email reminded me again what a hostile, broken, troubled world we live in. A world full of domestic dispute and political hatred and national and international friction and enmity. Think of murders that happened in the Fraser Valley and Vancouver just this past week. We don't even know, but we know there were some for sure. Every day almost it seems there's murders in Calgary. Think of the awful ruling, quote, gleefully celebrated in New York just 2 weeks ago and barbarically affirmed in Virginia this past week, allowing abortion of full-term babies in the womb. Oh, we live in fearful times. Times in which Jesus forewarned in Matthew 24, verse 12, because iniquity abounds, the love of many shall grow cold. Don't you all experience it in different ways in our society today? Who of us doesn't notice this and observe this, the fast-paced decline into lawlessness and gross immorality and the downward spiraling confusion, even about the most common sense matters of life? The other day, I saw a cartoon of 2 people discussing the dire warning about so-called global warming. And the one for it is responded to by the one not buying it, saying perceptively, really, why should I believe these modern, learned, so-called scientists who at the same time apparently can't tell the difference between a male and a female, between a man and a woman? And yes, speaking of that, the ungodly sexual revolution happening in our times, isn't the danger real, beloved? That God's people upholding the Christian standpoint based on God's word may and can expect more and more opposition and even persecution, except God intervene. With the present-day mania of relativism and pluralism, the false charge of hate crime can be raised quickly, even when standing up for basic Christian convictions and biblical morality. The emphatic Christian teaching also that there's only one single Savior for all the world, not many Saviors, is increasingly labeled intolerable now in our fallen world. How much opposition and persecution did not the faithful disciples experience when they later went out in Jesus' name throughout the world? And hasn't this been the experience of all God's true people, ministers and lay people holding high the name of Jesus? There's persecution against God's faithful people in all generations. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But who now is God for his people? What kind of Savior God is the Lord God as revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners? Oh, the text of this afternoon reveals to us the Lord is very gracious and most glorious, more than words can tell. Again, the day I was writing this sermon, I came across a picture, very moving picture really, of a man, a dad, who was going out to work, and he was in his kitchen eating breakfast before work. And one of the children, up too early, wanted to eat breakfast with him, by all means. So he was right alongside his dad, up early at the table, eating their cereal. The touching part of the picture is, however, that boy's little left hand was being held by the big right hand of his dad while they each used their other hand to eat their cereal. And there's no communication between the two, but the picture speaks volumes of love and a bond so wonderful. And as I saw that picture, I thought to myself, isn't this a little reflection of who God is for us? The Lord will hold the hand of his people regardless what we have to go through. Yes, even as we get up and going every day again, his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Yes, God in Christ, we know, ultimately offered his hands and his feet to be nailed to the cross as sin offering, giving his life a ransom for many, that his people might be forever forgiven and embraced and held by God the Father in his tender care and keeping in all our needs, whatever we face and whatever we have to go through till our last day. Well, in this light, considering the text's context and the reality of the Christian life on this side of heaven with God's people also among us, going often through trials and tribulations of many kinds, hear now this remarkable, encouraging good news. The encouraging words of Jesus in our text concerning who God in Christ is for his own. For all his friends, those who truly repent of sin and trust and follow him. Coming to our first point, what is so striking about Jesus' remarkable encouragement? Well, isn't it striking that he even stops to give a word of encouragement? How tender, how thoughtful of the Lord Jesus, don't you find? Jesus knows our human frame. He lived here on earth. He knows what we go through day after day. This past week, I was working on memorizing Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 18, because a boy in our church was asked to learn it. I wanted to help him learn it. And you know what those verses tell us about Jesus? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Yes, this is the gospel truth, congregation. And hear now what is Jesus' remarkable encouragement to his people in their struggles and their troubles on this side of heaven. Not only is it so striking by itself that Jesus pauses to give this remarkable encouragement to his disciples, but how striking too is the encouragement that Jesus gives them. Observe how simple it is, and yet so profound. When we think of sparrows, we all know, I think, that they're a very common bird. Pretty in their own way, but not extraordinarily so, compared to some of the very colorful and magnificent birds out there, which God all made. Remember, as we read in Genesis 1, all of us, I think, would agree, sparrows in general are one of the, quote, most insignificant of little birds, as one commentator described them. And in that vein, Jesus here refers his disciples to the sparrows and to the fact how in their times those little birds were sold very cheaply at the market for food. Apparently, as others have noted, in those days, sparrows and other small birds were caught, killed, skinned, roasted, and consumed. They were considered delicacies, cheap finger food, as is still the case in certain countries today. Not much different, really, than something like in our modern-day Western culture, getting chicken nuggets, really. And now hear what Jesus tells us. These sparrows were sold at the market, 5 for 2 copper coins. The coin referred to here is the smallest coin in circulation in Jesus' day. In our country, not that long ago, we stopped minting the penny because it wasn't useful anymore. And we round off everything now to the next coin, the nickel. But in Jesus' day, think of this now. 5 sparrows went for 2 copper coins. That was the price. Interestingly, when you look at the parallel verses in Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31, we discover that 2 sparrows went for 1 copper coin. So if you do your math, with 5 sold for 2 copper coins, as Luke tells us, that means, as said by another, evidently, 1 was thrown in for nothing. Makes sense, right? If 1 copper coin buys 2, 2 copper coins should buy 4. But here's 1 extra, just for free. 5 for 2. Well, you might ask, what's the significance of this all? What makes this so striking, remarkable encouragement for God's people? Well, don't you see? What Jesus is saying here is that from those little sparrows, so common and so cheap, so insignificant really, compared to so much else, yet this is the truth. Not one of those little sparrows is unnoticed or forgotten by God the Father. Again, in Matthew 10:29, we read Jesus say, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Jesus driving home here, dear congregation, with a striking example that if the least little creature is so noticed by God and cared for by him, how much more so will not the Heavenly Father care for and protect his people and uphold them in their needs? His people are made in his image, as we read. That was the climax of his creative handiwork. And when we are his people, we've been bought by his blood. We are precious in his sight. Yes, especially too when living in trying circumstances and even in times of oppression and persecution. God's people, in other words, are ever so safe and secure in the Lord's hand and under His provision and under His keeping. In the most simple manner, then, you see, with a very easy-to-understand illustration, Jesus makes clear, trusting Him and following after Him, we don't have to be afraid of being left hopeless and forsaken, helpless and forgotten and despairing. No, for God will take care of you and me when we look to Him and follow after Him and His Word. Listen to how one contemporary preacher summarized this comforting truth, saying the following. Jesus here, said this preacher, assures the 12 and every person who would ever trust Him that they are so very dear to the Heavenly Father. With divine intimacy and intensity, the Lord loves and cherishes those who belong to Him. And He will not allow any permanent harm to come to them. Maybe someone here this afternoon really needs to hear this word of God. Yes, perhaps you are right now facing trials and tribulations and struggles and pains and burdens, sorrows, overwhelming to you, perhaps even such that you don't talk about it with others. And you may wonder at times, is God even there? Is He there for me? Does he even see what I'm facing and what I'm going through? And does He actually care? Oh, let our text proclaim and promise to you loud and clear, indeed, from Jesus' own lips. He, Jesus, and His Father care. And the fact that the Holy Spirit wrote this in the Bible means the Holy Spirit cares too. The triune God of our baptism, He cares for us, you and me. What I found most moving in the text is that the Greek verb tense in the phrase, not one of them, speaking of those little birds, those little sparrows, is forgotten. The verb tense for that verb forgotten is in a verb tense which very strongly reinforces the once for all, never ending action of that verb. And therefore, our text is saying this afternoon, is shouting out to us, as it were, God never, ever forgets His people in any situation or need whatsoever. What Jesus is doing here, strikingly so, is, as stated by commentator William Hendrickson, Jesus in our text is assuring His disciples that God's tender love and care will never fail them, not even in the hour of death. Dear congregation, each one here, how might you now apply this in your own situation? And whatever struggles and troubles and great stress that you are presently going through. The fact too that Jesus used the example of the little sparrows to bring across this point, rather than refer to the eagles or to elephants or lions or the moose, that should all the more have us pay attention to this remarkable encouragement from Jesus. Don't you think so too? Oh, I'm praying that this word of encouragement to you here will be one that truly is blessed to you for all who are trusting and looking to the Lord. Let's remember here, Jesus doesn't speak these words of encouragement to those who are unbelieving, to those who are wicked and hypocritical, to those who will just be pretenders. No, Jesus says, woe, woe, woe to all who continue to despise and reject Him, to all who go on in their own obstinate, rebellious ways and who will not hear His voice. If anyone here is still a stranger to Him, yet unsaved, how you need to fear the one and only true God, before whom we all, each one and all, have to give an account in the last judgment day. All not reconciled to God in and through Christ the Savior in this life will in the final day be cast into hell. Jesus Himself told us so many times. But this is not now said anyone to anyone here that anyone should perish in their sins. No, but that we each and all truly find refuge with Christ while it is yet the day of grace. The Lord delights in mercy, and none who seek after him shall be cast away from him. That's the gospel, isn't it? And who would not flee to him even today, hearing about the Lord Jesus here being so tender and caring for his people, never forgetting his own under any circumstances whatsoever? But maybe there's someone here who says, but how can I know the Lord will be so tender and caring for me, even me, considering everything about myself, and especially my many sins and shortcomings in my lifetime, whether younger or older? But that brings us to our second point. For notice Jesus' remarkable encouragement, so striking, how sure it is as well. So sure. How is it sure encouragement, you ask? Well, thinking of what the Lord Jesus knows about us, what does Jesus say next in our text? Let us read again verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Some of us have more hair than others on our head. None of us, I'm sure, know how many hairs we have, even if we have very few. I read it is estimated on average the hair count on the human head is about 140,000 hairs. Now, I can't verify that, but the person who wrote this, I trust him quite a bit. But the point Jesus is making here is not even about the actual number of hairs, but rather that he knows everything about us, even about this mundane and spiritually inconsequential matter in our lives, the number of hairs on your head. The importance of him knowing the number of all the hairs on the head, as one put it, does not lie in the actual count, but in the fact that God cares enough about his people to know the minutest details about them. Why, don't we have to say here, with what Jesus says about knowing the number of our hairs, he knows far more about us than we know about ourselves. And therefore, yes, fear not, dear struggling child of God, when you think and when you say, how can God be merciful to me, a sinner? And how can God reach out in love and care for me, even when I have so often rejected him and disobeyed him and dishonored him and despised him even, perhaps even this morning or last night or last week? Listen, God knew what sinners we were before he worked to save sinners like us, you and me. And God knows what sinners we are and would yet continue to be even after his saving grace and mercy in our lives. There is nothing about us, past, present, or future, unknown to him. Yet the Lord saves and loves sinners like us and makes us his children by grace through faith in Christ the Savior. And this is the gospel, isn't it? For Jesus' sake alone, the Lord always, always will love his people and take care of us and help us, even when we wonder how that can be. Fear not, therefore, says Jesus, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see, the argument, Jesus' argument goes this way. He reasons from the lesser to the greater. Jesus makes an obvious understatement to proclaim a major, unquestionable gospel statement. There is no reason ever to be anxious and fearful that God has forgotten you or doesn't know about you or care for you in your needs as one of his people when you are trusting him. No, for nothing could be further from the truth. Of how much more value are you than the birds, we read later in the same text chapter of Luke. Behold the care and protection of the one true God as God of creation and God of providence and God of salvation. His divine care is so great. And the call of our text is, rely on Him and rejoice in Him and in His boundless care above all. He will care for you. Fear not, therefore, you are more valued than many sparrows. Jesus is saying with this, if I care even for them, be assured, so much the more, I will always take care of you. How right on in this regard is a quote I read from R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, where he says, if there's one single molecule in this universe running around loose, totally free of God's sovereignty and care, then we have no guarantee that a single promise of God will ever be fulfilled. Well, I can assure you in God's name, there isn't one single molecule in this whole universe, nor a single sparrow or raven, which God is unaware of and not in control of ultimately. And this God who knows always the number of the hairs of our head is totally reliable and wonderful as our one and only caregiver and Savior and Lord and keeper of our lives in body and soul, both for here and hereafter. Are you today trusting this God and Savior as revealed in Jesus Christ in our text passage? Are you embracing Him who declares He never forgets His people? And who pledges that always, especially His redeemed people, are way more valuable to Him than billions of sparrows. Indeed, infinitely so even. Imagine the God who knows everything about you and me, even to the number of the hairs of our head, literally speaking through the preached word, this service, these wonderful words of remarkable encouragement and love and care to us. That's what He's doing. Jesus gave this remarkable encouragement and love and care to His disciples, whom He calls my friends. And He gave this remarkable encouragement that His disciples in His day and in all generations, yes, we too in our 21st century crazy spiraling down world, might still be confident of God's care and keeping in all of life till our dying day and beyond. Will there be anyone among us who just refuses to hear this gospel word of our text? What hope and help is there for any of us really in this life and for the life to come when living and dying apart from this Christ as your Savior and Lord? The Bible says there's no hope for you then. Here, a little poem in the light of our text might impact you and me in for good, in the way of faith and reasonable Christian service. You may have heard it before. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, well, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Don't you find those lines very convicting and comforting too? Here it's very important, congregation, that we draw the lines of our text to the cross of Christ. For Jesus was heading to the cross when He spoke these words of our text, Luke 12, 6 and 7. He was steadfastly setting His face to Jerusalem in this time of His life and ministry. And think of what happened there at Golgotha by God's merciful design. An amazing providence in fulfillment of all His gospel promises. There on that cruel cross of Calvary, you know, on that hill, Jesus was crucified between two criminals of the day. The promised Messiah, He hung there in the middle. The one who is none other than the most precious, pure, perfect, only begotten Son of God. And think of this now. God allowed His own dear Son as sin bearer and substitute for sinners like us to be made a curse and left to be suspended in midair, nailed on that cross as if not wanted on earth nor in heaven, but a castaway, despised and rejected of men and forsaken of God. Jesus suffered and endured on that cross the agonies of eternal hell in soul and body, that his blood-bought people might never be forgotten in their needs and always lovingly cared for and provided for, whatever the situation. And now think about this with me some more. Imagine God so caring even for the relatively insignificant little sparrows while leaving his dear, eternally beloved, only begotten Son on the cross all alone with no one to come to his help. No one, not even when all the billows of God's wrath, righteous wrath for sin were poured out on him. Jesus couldn't even put his hand into his Father's hand. And his Father didn't even put his own hand over the nail-pierced hands of his Son. No. The agreement was he would lay down his life for his sheep, that God would always be there for those sheep in their needs, that they be never left alone. God's redeeming work in Christ is so great that it means even one day the restoration of the whole fallen, cursed world, with all the groaning pains of our fallen, created world, as even felt still in the animal world and the bird world and the fish world to the present day. One day, God's going to make a new world out of this sin-cursed world through the finished work of Christ. Nothing is surer in all the universe than Scripture's gospel promise, guaranteed to us beyond measure with Jesus' sin-atoning death on sinners' behalf and his victorious resurrection from the dead as triumphant Savior of sinners. Oh, what a Savior of sinners is Jesus Christ the Lord, the crucified and risen Redeemer. And you see, this is what Jesus is telling us in and with our text this afternoon. This is what Jesus is making plain. Younger and older, whoever you are, what reasons do you see it with me to love and adore this Jesus as only Savior and Lord? What reasons to live ever in reliance on him and in devotion and service to him and his gospel cause? Don't you think so? The sooner the better, and more as life goes on. Do you respond in your heart now too, saying, yes, Pastor, that's so very true. Will there be any among us who really will not be drawn to this Christ, who speaks so wonderful words of life and gospel encouragement to his people? Oh, God forbid. For notice yet concerning Jesus' remarkable encouragement in our text, how its gospel encouragement not only so striking and so sure, but so strengthening too. Our third and last point. How is our text meant to be so strengthening? Well, let's just use the example of Paul. When later he was in prison, you know, for the gospel's sake, as missionary preacher in the early church, it's true that Paul was in prison even several times as follower of Christ. As one said about that, Jesus did not say in our text in Luke 12 that men wouldn't be able to kill us. And sparrows can be bought and sold still. And Christians can be persecuted, yes. But the point is, not apart from the caring love and almighty strength and support of God still. From the book of Philippians, we find out that Paul, therefore, was so strengthened even while in prison for the gospel's sake, trusting his heavenly Father in all his needs and cares, no matter what he all went through. So much so that Paul honestly testifies, as he does in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, some translations say. I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul was not put to shame, was he? So ever trusting in God's boundless care and keeping, regardless the hard times he went through. And he went through hard times. Why, from his prison cell, he could even write to other believers in their trials and struggles. He could write these words of encouragement, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, sometimes the Lord allows his people to go through deep and unexplainable ways of affliction and trial. Some of you know about that too here. But he does so that more and more we be weaned off all of self and of this world and find our complete refuge and strength alone in Christ and relying on him. And he sometimes has his people go through great trials just so that others can see his people so strengthened by the Lord and rejoicing in him even in their trials. And it becomes a great witness to the glory of God's name. Are the growing troubles of our ungodly world and the increasing dangers for God's people in this ungodly world and the personal trials and sufferings you are going through even now perhaps not being permitted by God, especially to have you lean more on God alone and to find all your hope and comfort and refuge in and with him alone? Our text guarantees us you and I can never lean on God too much. And always he will never fail those who rely on him. With our Lord God as revealed in Christ Jesus, the God of our salvation from start to finish is found everlasting strength. It's a beautiful word. Everlasting strength. Almighty strength too is found with him as made known in Christ the Savior. Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of sinners with whom is found for us plenteous redemption. That means boundless deliverance, endless help, never-ending relief and comfort, and the gift of eternal life. Jesus is a Savior, not only saving us from all our sins, but making us more than conquerors in and through him in all our trials and tribulations. Well, will you bow down before this Savior afresh today? Or even for a first time, perhaps. This great Savior, considering his remarkable encouragement to his people, so striking, so sure, and so strengthening. Never do you and I have to be afraid with the Savior God as our refuge and strength. We read in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, when David long ago was in great personal distress, he encouraged himself in the Lord, and not in vain. How much more might we not today do so, living in the full New Testament gospel age as we do? Indeed, considering Jesus' remarkable encouragement to his disciples in our text today. Don't let this gospel word fall on deaf ears, anyone among us now, but take it to heart. This past week, I found an old note written to me decades ago. After a sermon preached. And the note said, quote, "I felt the Holy Spirit used you to make Christ more glorious in my view and in my experience." Well, also with this sermon, that is certainly the aim and prayer of the preacher before you, that Christ, through the word preached, be more glorious in your view and experience. Shall we not each God so to bless us, you and myself too, by this is gospel word, that we each and all call on him in spirit and truth and follow after Jesus Christ, the Lord and his word, no matter what we face or have to endure. So let me end with reading the text one more time. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows. Yes, always for Jesus' sake alone. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing in this song. Lord, please bless your word. May we know that you hold us in your nail-pierced hand, and your heavenly Father holds our hand, and we are safe in his hands, all for Jesus' sake alone. And may we relate that to others, that they see to know Christ is the greatest comfort and joy and blessing there ever could be. And not to know him is the greatest loss and burden and hopeless despair that there ever can be as well. Oh, bless your word so to us by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our sins, even in preaching and in listening. And to you be all the glory. Receive our praise also now with our offerings. Please, Lord, receive our thanks that we may give from the abundance that you give to us. May it always be a great joy for us to lay aside so much to give to you for the extension of your church and kingdom in this perishing, suffering world, helping spread the only wonderful words of hope that are made known to us in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.